With my friend having the stroke on Wednesday and finding out about it on Thursday, like we were talking in class this morning, life changes. You just don't know what's going to happen next, do you? We have lived for the last year in a nation filled with turmoil and death and hatred and all kinds of evil. And I don't care which side you think you're on, there is hypocrisy plenty to go around. But that's not the way the church is to be. In fact, the answer to all of those things going on in our world is Jesus Christ. I hear them say, we want to unify, but real, true unity is found in Jesus Christ. The song, I really appreciate Tony picking these songs today, especially this last one. The first one and this last one in particular just really struck me. The fact that we might be one. I think that's a powerful statement, isn't it? That is really the purpose that Jesus has brought us together, that we might be one, that we function as one body, as the body of Jesus Christ. We once were lost in sin, all hopeless and undone. But God, to save His Son for us, gave that we might all be one. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Powerful song. Powerful thoughts. I want to share with you this morning just a few things that I scribed down this week as I was thinking and contemplating these things and just not sure where I was going to go with these thoughts. I thought about Gary's class a few years ago on community. And I remember appreciating those thoughts and those lessons that he provided, although I didn't get to be participating in all of them. I remember them and I appreciate the idea behind it, that we are a community of believers. Believers in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. There in Romans 15. In Romans 15, in fact, we looked at that this morning in our Bible class. Romans 15 there, verses 1 through 3. Talking about the strong bearing the weak and the those without strength. And notice he says, verse 1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Doesn't that sound like Philippians 2? Yeah. In fact, we'll flip over there a minute and just read that. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Let those words sink in. And then flip to Philippians, the second chapter, and notice with me what Paul writes there as well. Beginning in verse... Well, let's begin at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Those two passages are the answer to the hatred, the humiliation, the atrocities that are facing our nation. The answer is right there. Not concern about self, but about others. Isn't it? Isn't that really the answer? Isn't that the reason there are so many problems, not only here in this country, but in the world itself? Because people are more concerned about self, about number one, than they are about others. Jesus set us an example that we should follow in his steps, the apostle says. In fact, in Romans, the 12th chapter and the 5th verse, Paul writes, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." We're members of one another. Ephesians 4, verse 25 says exactly the same thing, that we are members one of another. We are united and mutually dependent upon each other. We're united and interdependent on one another. I have a little paper that was in my file cabinet, and I was looking at it this week, and it talks about aspen trees. And apparently, aspen trees are found in clusters or in groves. And the reason is because when they put out roots, there are little shoots that come off of those roots. And so more trees come up. And they're interdependent. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about this flower that my neighbor has. And he likes it. And I think, from what I remember, he told me that his mother-in-law gave it to him, and so it's that made it special. And I think it's ugly, but that's neither here nor there, is it? He likes it, and so it's a nice thing. Well, it puts off shoots or roots, and everywhere those roots go, shoots come up, and they're all over my yard. And he told me one time, he said, "Now I'll try and keep control of those." But he said, "Please don't put any poison on them because it'll go back and kill the whole plant." You see, they're interdependent. I also understand that the redwood trees, those 300-foot tall trees that are so huge that three men can't put their arms around and be around it. And you would think they would have roots that would sink deep, deep, deep into the earth to hold them against the winds that blow. Especially like those in Nebraska. But that's not the case. Their roots are fairly shallow. And I understand the purpose of that is so that they can gather the water, the surface water, more readily. But what happens is that those roots intertwine. And so they basically support each other. That is what we are to be. That's what Paul's writing about there in Romans 12 and in verse 5 and in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. We are mutually dependent. We're intertwined in one another's lives. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "For even as the body is one and yet many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, also is Christ." Now, he's using here the physical body to tell us about the church, isn't he? The body is one. It has many members, but it's one body. In verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as He desires. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, to the head, to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow much more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." We need each other. And every member of this body of Christ is important, is valuable, and is necessary. And we should never forget that. It doesn't matter what they do, how much they do, or how little they do. Every member is important. When one part of the body suffers, the entire body is to suffer, isn't it? I remember before I got my new knees, my body was suffering. My knees ached a lot, but the rest of the body endured the pain too. That's what Paul's saying. And if one member rejoices, then we all rejoice. I know you all are excited that we got to be great grandparents. I know I don't look like one either. Isn't that beautiful? There's the answer to the world's problems, to our nation's problems. Realizing that we depend on each other. But our nation does not want that going on. We've got too many who think they're better than others. You can't stand in their shadow, or they would expect you to stand in their shadow and they stand in the sunlight. You see, the proper functioning of the body is dependent on all the members working together. My friend had a stroke this week. this past week. Part of his body was not functioning the way it should have been, and the rest of the body was attacked because of it. We understand that, don't we? And so we need to work together. We need to cooperate with each other. Don't we understand? Yes, so many of us want to be independent. We just want to do what we want to do. We don't want responsibility for others. I don't have to think about them. We don't want to tell others what we do or what we've been doing. We don't want to answer to others. We don't want to depend on others. I'm independent. I'm an American. I'm independent. Friend, I don't care if you're an American or not. You're not independent. There isn't one of us alive today that has not in some way been dependent on a host of individuals who have died and shed their blood so that we could be here and we could be able to teach and preach these things freely. We depend on others. I depend on the farmer who tills the soil and plants the seed and grows the crop and harvests it and then takes it to the mill so that it can be made into bread and cereal and all kinds of things. So that I can go to the store and to the grocery store and I can purchase something and feed my family. I depend on the street worker. That was probably a bad choice of way of saying that, but the government man who, or woman who takes care of the street department. I'm dependent upon them, right? Getting out and cleaning the snow and the ice off the road so I can get safely to the grocery store to buy the food that I need to feed my family. So my wife can get safely to her job. We depend on the water department and the individuals who work there so that we can have water in our houses. You see, we actually are dependent upon others, but we want to talk about the church. You see, what God's saying here through Paul about the church is really the answer to the problems in our country and in our world. You see, we are to be each serving others. You see, Jesus came, Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus came for the purpose of what? Serving others. Look there with me, if you will. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. A lot of people have bled and died so that we could be free in this country. But Jesus did something even greater. He bled and died so that we could be free from sin. So that the whole world could be freed from sin. To have that opportunity of being made right with God. In fact, back up here in this chapter 2, verses 26 and 27... let's back up to verse 24 actually. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, because they've asked to have preeminence in the kingdom of Christ, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercised authority over them. But it is not to this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you, you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as," verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are to be Christ-like and serve each other. Just think about that. How would that change our country right now, this minute, if we all behaved just like this? You wouldn't be, it would be unrecognizable, wouldn't it? Sorry about that. We can be Christ-like. We have been called to serve. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Out of love, we are to serve one another. In fact, think about it. Would any of us be here right now today if someone else had not loved us and served us the gospel? I dare say no. I dare say no, that would not be going on. Someone at some time has helped us, and we've been called to help others. In fact, I advised a young lady one time. She was talking about how God wanted her to be happy, and she just wasn't happy, and she was just caught up in all these kind of things with her life, and oh, this is bad, and that's bad, and you know what? A lot of bad things happen in life, and we need to appreciate just a little bit of life we have. But I told her, I said, I really think if you'd find someone to help and then focus on helping them, your problems are going to get a lot less. And you know what? That's exactly right. That's what happens. When I start focusing on helping others, a problem in my life become pretty small. Because when I start helping others, I realize they've got problems I don't even want to touch. I don't want those problems in my life. I've got enough problems anyway, but I don't want those problems. I am doing good, and I'm helping them. It really brings joy to my life to be able to help someone else. Doesn't it make you feel good when you help someone who needs your help? I've cut a lot of wood, split a lot of wood in my daytime to help someone heat their house. What kind of things have you done to help someone else? Take them some food, give them some money, hold their hand, cry with them. You wouldn't think crying would bring joy, but it does. It certainly does. Jesus was all about serving, wasn't he? In fact, an interesting thing is in Mark, the third chapter. In Mark 3 and verses 20 and 21, the indication is that some of those around him think he has lost his mind. That he's just gone insane because he is trying to help all of these people. Now, look at that. Mark 3 and verses 20 and 21. And he came to the home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Where was Jesus? The crowd is following him. They've caught up with him at this house. Apparently they were going to the house to eat a meal. The crowd has become so great they can't even eat a meal. And where's Jesus? He's with the crowd. He's teaching and healing. And the people that are with him, they go out to try and bring him in. And they think, he's lost his mind. He's out there. He needs to eat. But Jesus is serving others, isn't he? Think about the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6. In Mark 6, in beginning at verse 33. Notice here, we're not going to read all of this, but we're just going to touch on a few things. So the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And it became late, verse 35 tells us. So this is a desolate place, and it is already quite late, and he sent them away so that they might go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them and said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? And you know the rest of the story here. He takes those loaves and he prays over them and he breaks them, and everyone is fed to the full. No one lacks. And there were about 5,000 men who ate the loaves. That doesn't say about children and women, does it? Drop down to verses 45 and 46. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountains to pray. He spent all of this time with the people, serving them, and when it's done, he goes into the mountain to pray. Jesus is all about serving others, isn't he? We need to realize that we have the responsibility to serve one another and to bear each other's burdens. How can we better serve another than helping them by helping them bear their burdens? Look at Galatians 2. In Galatians 2 and, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I was reading something the other day, and about this particular passage, and the individual was saying that in the past, I don't know if it was this particular point in time or not, but the idea was that if some traveler had a really heavy load, if he had, you know, he's carrying his suitcases, and they're really heavy because he's got all of his worldly belongings in them, and so they're really heavy, and as he's traveling along, he's got to set them down. Someone else comes along and sees he's in need of some help and picks him up and carries him and lets him rest as they continue to travel on. That's the idea here of carrying one another's burdens. I'm here to help you. You're here to help me. That's what we're all about. Caring for others, helping someone carry their packages as they're traveling or they're going about. I've been the package carrier a few times in my life as my wife was shopping. There's joy that comes from helping someone else with their burdens. You know, those burdens can get us down. They can overwhelm us. And they can cause a lot of grief. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to be concerned about others. What better way to show my concern for others than by serving them and bearing their burdens with them? Look at Philippians 2 again, if you would. Philippians 2 and verse 4 this time. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I need to be concerned about myself. But he doesn't say, don't be concerned about yourself, does he? He says, don't only be concerned about yourself, but be concerned about others. Care about them. In fact, look at verses 1 through 3. I don't think there's a better way of realizing that we can create unity than this very thing. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. That's really what it's about, isn't it? Unity. We are to be united. And we are united when we show concern and care for one another, when we help each other bear our burdens, when we show that love that God showed for us. In fact, all of this is summed up in the idea that service, that service which is motivated by love or out of love. In John 15, and in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you, love its own, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Back up to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Look over at verse 34 of chapter 13. Again, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Our service, our unity, our devotion to one another, our entanglement in the lives of each other is because we have a sincere love for the brethren. A love that is compared to Jesus Christ's. If I am a disciple of my Lord, then I am to be just like Him. That's the goal, isn't it? That's the goal of the disciple, is to be just like his master, like his teacher. Jesus came into this world because he loved us so much. He came so that he could die to free us from sin. I can't think of anything that's greater than that, can you? There isn't. He died for each one of us. I would like for you to take out your songbooks and again look at Psalm 76. I want you to think about the words of this song as we sing the invitation song. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Therefore, our Father's throne, or before our Father's throne, we pour out our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often for each other's flow the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and longs to see the day. From sorrow's toil and pain and sin, we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign throughout all eternity. Friend, if you're not a child of God today, you need to be. It is the best place you can possibly be in Christ. You have family and friends, loved ones who care about you and will give their life to help you out in whatever way. We would encourage you to take the opportunity this morning, if you're not a child of God, to become one. And if you are, to realize that if you are in sin, you need to correct that. Because we can't get into heaven carrying any baggage. We've got to leave it all behind. We would encourage you this morning to come as we stand and sing the song that was selected.